If you would, go ahead and grab your Bible and study sheet that's in your bulletin. That would be great if you would do that. I'd appreciate that. Looking forward to a great day today. I mean, it's a beautiful day out there. It got a little cold, and I know that some of you slept very well last night. You've told me. Others slept rejoicing that the Mets won. Yeah, I know. Yeah, there you go, Dave. And Randy, and you know, they're all happy, and I'm happy, because if you're happy, it makes me even happy, you know, so I'm thankful for that. But Luke chapter 6, if you'd turn there, Luke chapter 6. In life, there are teachable moments. A teachable moment requires three things: an open relationship between God and you, between a father and a son, a mother and a daughter, an uncle and a nephew. It requires an open relationship, a trust. And then there is the second part of a teachable moment, requires a catalyst. That's an event or an object. And then the third part of a teachable moment is truth. In this case, biblical truth. And so in life, there are those teachable moments that are life-altering for our better or for our own demise. That we find today in our text that Jesus has a teachable moment that's life-altering for the scribes, the Pharisees, the man with the withered hand, and for the bystanders in the synagogue. I find it interesting, verse 8 tells us that Jesus knew their thoughts. You ever thought about that? One of the best ways to teach people who don't want to learn is to ask them a question. That teachable moment in our text today came with a simple question that Jesus asked. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or destroy it? As you'll see in our text today, you'll see who has the teachable heart and whose heart is hardened by their response to the question and to the healing. You see, each and every one of us have and will continue to have teachable moments in our life. The question for each and every one of us here today is that teachable moment, is that in that teachable moment, how will you respond to the teachable moment? Will it be with faith or with fury? In Luke chapter 6, verse 6, follow with me as I read our text today. In Luke chapter 6, verse 6 through 11, that's six verses we're going to read today. It says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribe and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and he stood there, and Jesus said to him, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury, disgusted with one another, what they might do to Jesus. Well, we begin our first part here with the stage. The number one is the stage. And it begins with on another Sabbath. It doesn't tell us when. It's possible that it could have been earlier than the one mentioned in verse 1. Luke has put these two events together not because of chronology, but because he's dealing with the Sabbath. And remember that God told Israel that the Sabbath was one thing that was going to set them apart from all the other nations. And as God designed the Sabbath to be a blessing, it was to be also a day of rest. But that day also was meant to be a day of worship, to set them apart from the other nations that were around them. What their neighbors would see was see them stopping on the last day of the week to worship God. It set them apart from all the other nations because they sat down and they worshiped the Lord God, the God of Israel, the one who had given them that Sabbath day. In fact, the language that Isaiah uses about the Sabbath is that the Lord gave them that Sabbath. And by that, he sanctified them. He set them apart. He showed them that they were different from the nations that surrounded them by keeping that Sabbath. And now it's another Sabbath in our text today. And we find Jesus entering the synagogue and teaching. As you read the Gospels, you can see that Jesus' primary ministry is teaching. He came to teach the gospel of salvation, the gospel of grace, forgiveness, and the gospel of faith. Teaching was Jesus' priority. And the response to Jesus' teaching ministry was just amazing. In Luke chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified, praised by all." And then in verse 42, it says, "And when it was day, he departed and he went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them." These people had never heard anybody speak like Jesus. No one had ever done the miracles that he had done, healing the leper, healing the sick, casting out demons. No one had ever spoke the way Jesus spoke. The crowds loved to be with him all the time. They just wanted to be with Jesus. And so here in the synagogue, Jesus was asked to teach. The ruler of the synagogue would have read a scripture for that day, and Jesus would be sitting in front of the congregation as a teacher explaining the scriptures, not standing like we do here. It was different. The teacher sat, and the students or the congregation stood. And so there he is sitting there, and he's teaching the scripture. And the message that we found that he would be teaching is Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. It was the gospel. It was the good news to the poor, to the prisoners, to the blind, to the oppressed, that they could be forgiven and set free from all oppression and bondage, from all the shame and guilt of their sin in the judgment of God. They could be liberated from their spiritual blindness, and they could be set free to understand the truth, the hope of eternal life that would belong to them. It was the same message, the same gospel that we proclaim today. You see, from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he began teaching in the synagogues, and he was praised by all. But there was one thing that Jesus did on the Sabbath. He went to the synagogue to worship. Essentially, that's all he observed. He didn't work. He simply went to the synagogue to worship God. And that really is the sum of what God has required to observe the Sabbath. So let me ask you, why do you go to church? Why? Why are you here today? You know, some people come to church because they hope that by doing so, God is just going to fix all their problems. Some people come to church because it's their religious duty. They know that they're supposed to go to church. They've been going to church all their life, so they just show up to put in their time. Some people go to church looking for an experience, a thrill, a rush, an encounter with the Spirit. They're always going from church to church looking for that experience. But some people come to church out of guilt. They've sinned, and so they go to church to try to appease God. I don't know why you go to church. I don't know why you're here. Maybe it's because you're appeasing your spouse, or maybe your parents made you come. But you're here. Why do I encourage you? Be the man with the withered hand. You're not perfect. You just want to be taught. You're not coming to be healed by God. You just want to be taught. You have problems. You have struggles in your life and your sin. There are many reasons to attend a church, but a biblical reason to come to church is to be taught. And by that, you are worshiping God. I am convinced that this man came to church, came to the synagogue to be taught. And in verse 6, Jesus is teaching, and it says, and a man whose right hand was withered, so there was this man here, and his hand's withered, and it's deformed. He can't use it. And this man becomes the main object of Jesus' attention. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have the same story, but it's only Luke that records that it's his right hand. It's probably because Luke was a physician, a doctor. He took notice of particular things like that, where Matthew and Mark probably didn't. And so on this particular Sabbath, there was this man's presence whose right hand was withered, and the term withered is a medical term that's described by Luke to that it's anthropae, are paralyzed. Some may speculate that the Pharisees brought him, this man, in order to trap Jesus, but it's just as likely that Jesus brought him there to teach the Pharisees and his disciples something. But if that's true, then the man with the withered hand could have been the object lesson for Jesus' teaching on that Sabbath. However, I don't really think so, because I don't believe that, because it's not likely that Jesus would use people like that. Goes against his character, his nature. So the most likely option is that this man just came to the synagogue that day. Maybe he was a regular attender. Maybe he was a guest that day. The point is that he was there just like you. You're here today. And so the stage has been set for what we're going to call this teaching moment. And this teaching moment comes about with the Pharisees in verse 7. You'll notice in verse 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees were watching and waiting to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. I mean, think about this. They wanted Jesus to heal this man. Why? So that they could indict him for breaking the Sabbath according to their law, not God's. God's was just a day of rest, worship, and rest. They wanted him to heal so they could accuse him. They wanted to see him heal so they could get rid of him. The healing part, the healing completely just escapes them. It goes right in one ear and out the other. It goes right over their head, goes right in their eyes, and just dissipates. They miss the whole point here. They are so deep in the darkness of their false religious system. They knew that he could heal. They knew that. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that a group came in the power of the Spirit of God, came upon Jesus for healing, and they knew that he could heal. They've been following him everywhere he goes. Thousands of people in Palestine by this time have been healed in Galilee, in the area of Israel, by Jesus. They know he can heal. They also knew that he forgave sins. In Luke chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, He forgave a man's sin right before them. I mean, here is the one who can heal diseases, forgive sin, and the evidence is that he could forgive sin that was caused by diseases which are the result of sin in the world. The reason they wanted Jesus to heal on the Sabbath was that the rabbis had determined that it would be a violation to make anybody better, to help anybody, to bind up any wound, to alleviate their suffering. No physician could help a patient. No relatives or friends could help a person who was ill on the Sabbath, because that was work, according to these rabbis, the scribes and the Pharisees. And you couldn't do work on the Sabbath. They were not the objective, devout protectors of the law. They wanted Jesus to violate the very law that they were entrusted to keep. They wanted Jesus to violate the law, the Sabbath law, so they could accuse him of blaspheming. I find it interesting. Picture for a moment, this is a synagogue. Jesus is sitting down right in the front, and he sees everybody. And the scripture says, and he knew their thoughts. That's a little bit scary. Jesus knows what you're thinking right now. You see, the reason why he's able to do that is because he's God. He's sovereign. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. There's nothing that you can hide from God. You can't hide in darkness. And actually, darkness, there's no such thing as darkness. Darkness is an adjective that just describes the absence of light. And so what we find here is that he knows their thoughts. And I find this amazing that he knew their thoughts. Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. Heal him, you blasphemer, and we'll indict you. All the while they're smiling, just waiting for him to heal. Not passing notes to the other scribes. They're not whispering to each other. They're just sitting there with a smile on their face as Jesus is teaching. He knew exactly what they were thinking. Luke chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus healed the man who was let down through the roof. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he knew exactly what they were thinking. Luke chapter 9, verse 47. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, he always knows what's in their hearts and minds of people because he's God, he's omniscient. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now. And that's why we're encouraging you, Pastor Matt, Pastor Nate, myself, and with each other we do. We encourage each other to bring captive every thought into obedience of Christ. Don't allow those thoughts to just multiply and begin to overwhelm you to the point that you go out and sin. Jesus knew exactly what they're thinking. And he's teaching, but he knows at the same time what they're thinking, and he stops teaching. He looks over the crowd. Can you imagine for a moment what they're thinking? He's going to do it. Yes, he's going to do it. We got him. We got our gotcha moment. He's going to do it. They're just standing there in the synagogue. Jesus says to the man, you, come and stand here. You, come stand right here. The man just gets up out of his seat and walks down. It's a little embarrassing because, you know, he has a withered hand. It's something he likes to hide, but it's withered. It's useless. Now, the Pharisees haven't said anything yet. He knows what they're thinking. He knows exactly what they want him to do. They want him to heal somebody, and he's going to do it. He's going to heal them. He calls up this man, and the reason he called the man up with the withered hand was to give a teachable moment for all there. He's going to give them a teachable moment. And one of the best ways that you can teach people who don't want to learn is to simply ask them a question. And so in verse 9, Jesus asked them a question. And he said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? And so Jesus sets him in the middle of the synagogue in front of everybody, and the stage is set for this teachable moment. And he said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? This is huge. This is a very dramatic, it's a very emotional packed moment. And there Jesus is sitting, and this man is standing there, and he's saying, tell me, what is it? And Jesus asked them the question that they can't answer. If they say it's lawful to do good, and it's certainly lawful to help someone, then they would be saying, Jesus, it's okay for you to heal the man, and he wouldn't be in violation of the Sabbath. But on the other hand, if they say, well, no, it's lawful to do evil and to destroy somebody, then they would have really revealed the cruel, wicked hearts that they have. And they can't do that. So they can't do anything. You know, Jesus is really good about asking questions that they could never answer, because it would reveal their hearts. It would reveal their thoughts. This is who we are. Teachable moment, an event has happened. What's the question that became a teachable moment for you? A teachable moment that would include trust. Do you trust God? Do you trust Jesus? I mean, think about it for a moment. Here is Karen. She's working in a school district. She has her pension ahead of her. After so many years, she can retire, have health benefits, all the things that go with that. And in the midst of that, she has a plan. At the end of this, God, I'll serve you. But then there's this teachable moment that comes into her life. And missionaries are flooding in, and they're teaching, and God's speaking to her through the Word. And so what takes place? Do I trust God? Do I trust him that he will take care of me? Do I trust him that I should go ahead and go and leave and forget about my pension? I worked hard for that. What do I do? It really comes down to a teachable moment. Do you act in faith or fury? You could act in fury and say, no, God, no way. I am not giving up my pension. I have worked hard for that. And tithing, forget about it. And serving those kids, those running, snotty-nosed kids, forget, I am not doing that. No way. You see, you can either respond in faith, trusting God, or you can respond in fury. Either response reveals your heart. It reveals your thoughts. It reveals where you are. And so as we look at this, they are not willing to answer Jesus, because they knew the answer. They knew the right answer. The book of Isaiah gave them the right answer. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11 knew that what God desired. In fact, it says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11, I can get there. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, it says, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. See, God is indicting Israel for their shallow, insincere. I'll get it out here in a minute. He's really rebuking them for their shallow, insincere, and false religion, which Jesus is now addressing to them. And at verse 11, he just laid it out. He said, look, I'm tired. It's unacceptable what you've given. I've had enough of your whole religious system. It's all unacceptable to me. In verses 12 through 15, while all this was simply a way for people to express true-hearted worship, but there was no true-hearted worship going on there, so their worship became disgusting in the sight of God. And then it says in verse 15, when you spread out your hands, and that's speaking of prayer, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. But verse 17 is really good. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. He is telling them to help people, to show compassion and mercy and to do good. They knew Jesus' answer to the question was right. They knew it was right to do good on the Sabbath. They knew that the Sabbath of all days was a day to do good, to show mercy and kindness. Listen to me. Here's the real issue. These scribes and Pharisees have deadly intentions. They desire that Jesus would violate the Sabbath so they could accuse him, so they could get rid of him. But the crowd doesn't know that. Only Jesus knows their thoughts. So they hear Jesus ask a simple, straightforward question. Should you do good or bad? And they're saying, do good, of course. We're to do good. That's what the law teaches. And the scribes and Pharisees can't say a word. The real question, is it Jesus who wants to do good for this man and deliver him from his life of infirmity? Or is this the scribes and Pharisees who want to destroy Jesus? The real issue that Jesus is pointing out here is this. Which of us pleases God? Is it me or is it you, Pharisees? I want to help this man, but you want to destroy me. These religious zealots are trying to kill the messenger of truth. Listen, Jesus wasn't the only one who has died for the gospel. He's the only one that died for your sins, but he's not the only one that died for the gospel. People are dying today for the gospel. In fact, there are more people being martyred today for the gospel than there has been in any time of the gospel or the history of the church. I hope that you'll all be here for our International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church on November 1st, 2 weeks from now, that you will be here because it is a reality that people are paying a price for being a Christian. I'm talking about one that believes in Christ. And so I want you to look now in verse 10. This is interesting. Here's the man. He's up there. Jesus has asked this question. And then these guys have nothing to say. It's clear in verse 10 that they were in shock. They're all, and then it says, and after looking around at them all, Jesus is waiting for an answer. Who's the good guys here? Who's the one pleasing God? And he continues just to look at them. I believe that Jesus stare into their eyes, penetrated their souls that was forever etched in their heart and soul. I mean, after that piercing look, imagine the look of Jesus into your eyes. Remember when Jesus looked at Peter after Peter had denied him and Peter just went out and wept? The piercing of Jesus' look, pure, righteous, holy God, looking at them in their eyes. And he's just really staring them down. And he said to him, the man that's standing there through all this dialogue, the man with the withered hand, he looks at him in the eyes. And think for a moment as he looks at this man. And he says, stretch out your hand. His ability to speak into a man's life. God created a new hand for that man. The miracle just validated God's Son through creative power. And you and I would expect the next verse to say, and the Pharisees and the scribes believed. But that's not what it says, because they didn't believe. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 is one of my favorite scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. You see, it was simply a matter of trust. Here's this man, and he looks at Jesus. He doesn't have the ability to stretch his hand out. That ability has to come from God, from Jesus. He could have all the faith in the world, but his faith is not going to heal him. It's only the power of God. And he looks at him, and he says, stretch out your hand. That leads us to the response. You see, it's just simply a matter of trust. Let me ask you this morning, do you trust God? Do you trust God enough to say yes like Karen did when she said, okay, God, I'll resign, and I'll go to Mexico, I'll learn the language, and I'll do ministry there. And then after finishing 2 years, she came back, and God says, now I want you to go to Guatemala. Yes, Lord. You see, it's simply a matter of trust. Do you trust Him? Look, our third response is found in verse 10. Verse 10. And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. This man with the withered hand could have basically refused to do what Jesus asked because he was fearful of the Pharisees. They will beat me. They will persecute me because I listened to Jesus. But he could have refused to obey out of embarrassment. It's embarrassing to be up here. People will know that I have a deformed hand. It's withered. Is he mocking me? He knows that I can't stretch out my hand. He could have thought a lot of excuses, but he didn't. Why couldn't he do what Jesus just simply asked him to do? But instead of recognizing that recognizes his own inability and need, he believed and obeyed Jesus. He was instantly healed. His hand became whole because of Jesus, the power to heal. And then it says you would think these guys were saying, great, man, this guy, he can work again. He can provide for his family. He can do all these good things. But that's not what happened. Because, you see, when the teachable moment comes, there is either two responses. There's either faith or fury. And verse 11 says, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And the Greek word here means to be devoid of understanding. They lost their minds. They were at their wits' end. It means they had this kind of rage where they lost control over their minds. And they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They had determined to kill Jesus. The miracles didn't even faze them. They responded in fury. A question to you. How are you going to respond? That teachable moment that comes into your life, you've got an opportunity. Here are three truths from that teachable moment that man with the withered hand had learned. He recognized and admitted his inability to be healed. He didn't deny his problem. If you want Jesus to heal your own soul, you must admit, I'm hopeless, helpless sinner. I cannot save myself. I need your word to save me. So he recognized his need and his inability to save himself. The second thing that he understood was he believed in Christ's ability to heal him. Jesus was looking directly at the man with the withered hand. And he knew and believed that Jesus had the power of God to heal him. Even so, we must look at the records of Jesus' life and ministry and come to the conclusion that he is who he says he is. He is who he claimed to be. He is God in human flesh, the only mediator between sinners and a holy God. He is able to save my soul. The third process is this. He acted in obedience to Christ's command. Jesus commanding to do the impossible. Stretch out your hand. Well, Lord, you know it's broke. It won't work. And the man obeyed and was instantly healed. You see, Jesus also commands sinners to do something that's impossible. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. That's Mark chapter 1, verse 15. But if you look to him and cry out, Lord, I cannot repent and believe by my own ability, but grant me repentance and faith by your grace. You can save me. He will do it, and you will be instantly saved. In your teachable moment this morning, maybe this next week, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond in trust or fury? How dare you try to get me to do something like that? God, you know my fears. You know I don't want to do that. You see, in order to respond correctly, it must be by faith and trust in God. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me as the praise team comes. If everyone would stand with your head bowed, your eyes closed. There are some of you here that your teachable moment is one that you need Christ. You can't heal yourself. The teachable moment is this event, maybe here, the gospel being preached, and there's truth, biblical truth. Do you respond with faith or do you respond in fury? I don't believe in God. I don't need God. I can take care of myself. All the macho stuff that goes on in our minds. Yet Jesus knows your thoughts and you're here by design, by purpose of God. By God's purpose and design, he wanted you to hear this message for a teachable moment. What are you going to do with this teachable moment? Believer, what about you? You come to church to ease your conscience because you've been living a life that's a lie. You've been living in sin. And the teachable moment here is that you need to come to Christ and you need to say, God, please forgive me. Not for salvation, but just for clearance of your conscience. And for that was wrong. I take ownership. I was wrong. I haven't been living right. I need you, Lord. And so you respond in this teachable moment with faith and trust. I can trust him. And I'm not leaning to my own understanding. I'm trusting in him. So what are you going to do this morning? Would you just come this morning to either trust Christ or to trust Christ in this teachable moment of what he's requiring or asking of you to do? Would you simply just trust him this morning? As our praise team sings, would you come?